the Lord, the Almighty. Let's all stand as we sing. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, turn in the same hymnal to hymn number 53. I sing the mighty power of God.
Of God and build the love. to the morning worship service at Grace Baptist Church. I have just a few announcements for you. Please stay for lunch. Afternoon service at 1 o'clock. And Christmas choir practice, 12:30. If you could please be prompt, we have a lot to get done in a short amount of time, seeing that we're just 20 days away, I believe, from our Christmas program. We do have announcements in the back there. If you wouldn't mind taking around 5 of them, see if you can invite at least 5 different people, post those announcements somewhere to come to the event. We'd love to have a full house here. So the advertisements are in the back there, announcements. Please take 5, pass them on to somebody. Christmas program, December 10th. Also in your bulletins, you'll find an insert, a missions report, Haiti, Brother Jacques Alexander. Just wanted to give those who had an interest in sending a little Christmas present that way, there's an article in there explaining how the people who have been displaced due to the earthquake in southern Haiti could surely be blessed through that missions organization if we would like to send special gifts there. No midweek meeting this week. We do have a special brief, probably, business meeting we'd like to have in 2 weeks. We have been announcing for, I suppose, a few years our contemplation of improving the projector audio-visual system. We've got the specs. We've got it set up, but we'd like the church to vote on it before we give the green light to go ahead. And I'll send out some explanation, but we hope to have that meeting in 2 weeks. Ushers, come forward, please, and let's have our morning offering. Mr. Torberson, lead us in prayer, please.
Dear Father, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for all that you do for us. We just sang a few moments ago in our songs, the way you've created us, and the way you sustain us, the way you bless us, and ultimately how you give us salvation. Thank you, praise you for that. Thank you, the way that you've blessed us, and we can give our tithes and our offerings back to you. We pray that you would take this money and maybe use it to spread the gospel throughout the world as we support missionaries and other things with this money. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our next hymn will be hymn number 56 in your gray hymnals. Now thank we all our God. Let's stand once again as we sing.
Mm-hmm.
Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We've been going verse by verse through this gospel. We're going to take our third approach to this text, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. May we pray. Our Father, as we seek to draw away from the world and other cares and have our focus riveted on Thee, we commend our souls into Thy keeping, our minds, our wills, our emotions, all of our cares and concerns. We place them before the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we pray, Lord, for Thy blessings. We pray for Thy grace toward us, that we might desire and do that which is right for Thy name's sake. We pray, Father, for Thy grace to our country, that there would be more and more people, more and more fully seeking what is the will of the Lord and comprehending what is the mind of the Lord. We pray for those unable to be with us today. You give them safe travel, give them healing. We pray for Brother Jim that he is restored quickly to full health and you comfort his wife. And we pray, Lord, now as we continue, may the Word of God go forth confidently, accurately, powerfully, for Thy name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. The title of today's message, Not Far from the Kingdom of God. In the text that we just read, Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34, we have studied how to love God and how to love man. Those were the messages of the last few weeks. Now, before we leave this text, we must study what is the kingdom of God and how does one enter it. Jesus told the scribe that he, the scribe, was not far from the kingdom of God. We must ask, in what sense not far? How can a person be near but not in the kingdom of God? What do these words mean? Are we to think in terms of linear distance? At one point you were 10 miles away, then you became within 100 yards, now you're like 3 inches. Is this a linear description? Is it a matter of mental comprehension? You were at one time just totally incapable of comprehending, but now you've understood this principle, you've understood that one, these thoughts are coming into clarity, you're just about there, mentally. Or perhaps we are to think in terms of soul disposition. The Bible says you must become as a child to enter that kingdom. Perhaps the scribe is growing in humility, meekness, submission, more and more capable, receptive of the truth of God. In what sense was this person near but not in the kingdom? And how does that apply to how you and I live? This is a mystery, the kingdom of God. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. It is described in the scriptures in many places as a mystery. Now, this isn't like book written, you know, like whodunit. Not that kind of mystery. This is a theological term found in the scriptures, and it refers to something which was previously hidden, a previously hidden truth now being revealed to those whom God chooses to reveal it. But it still retains a supernatural element. A mystery is something which had been in the ages within the knowledge of God Himself, the deep things of God. It's a mystery. But He is choosing in this age to reveal that to some people. And those people are the church. And the church is to be good stewards of these mysteries. It's very important that we comprehend them. We read in Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, the church has been chosen by God to be stewards of the fellowship of the mystery. That's one way to describe the fellowship here. We are the fellowship of the mystery. What are the mysteries in our fellowship? Here's the first one. The mystery of Jesus Christ living in a believer. Colossians chapter 1, 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. See? Hid. Others didn't know this. Godly didn't know it. Prophets didn't know it. Writers of the scriptures may not have known it. It was hid from ages and from generations. But now, church age, now is made manifest to His saints. Manifest. It means that the drapes are being drawn back. Here it is. Church, manifested to you, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Jesus Christ in us. And that's the hope that we abide in, that we shall be transformed into His likeness, His glory. And yes, here's the mystery, a person in a person, Christ in you, and vice versa, right? We in Christ. Abide in me and I in you, He says. What in the world does that mean? You and I are to know. We are stewards. Other people don't know this. You can have as many degrees from secular universities. You can be involved in media, politics, universities, whatever it might be. Only the church is given a manifestation of this truth. This remarkable thing, a person in a person and vice versa. A second mystery we have is this, the mystery of Israel's blindness during the church age. We read of that in Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part the nation of Israel is blind, but individuals within that nation are enlightened. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The mystery of God-ordained blindness of a people. This part of this mystery is this. There's the visitation of the sins of the forefathers. Go back decades, centuries, millennia. The nation of Israel resisted the revelations of God. God comes to a point and says, okay, I'm going to set you aside then. and I'm going to raise up a Gentile predominantly church, and I'm going to give them these revelations, and it's going to be a judgment on you as you are set beside. This is a remarkable thing that we're talking about, the visitation of the sins of the forefathers and the blinding work of the devil. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, which is the image of Christ, Christ's image of God, which should shine unto you. This is a remarkable thing, but the Lord God can, in his providence, overrule and guide the blinding work of the devil. And here is Israel blinded to the deity, the messiahship of Jesus Christ during the church age. It reveals the goodness and severity of God until the church is complete. Then when the church is taken out, God's going to bring Israel back center stage, and it's all going to be open then. That's another mystery. We're just following the word mystery through the New Testament. And we find this thirdly in Ephesians 3:3-6. And that is the mystery of the church as one body composed of, get this, Jew and Gentile. We read, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Lord had directed Israel at one time to stay separate from the Gentiles. It'd be an unclean thing to be in a Gentile's home. Don't let your girls marry their boys. Don't let the other way go around either. No marriage. No, no. Come out, be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Now we're told, okay, that's over. We're going to bring together these two disparate groups, different language, different music, different ethnic customs, different dress, all this heritage of hatred. We're going to come in unity, the two nations together. That's a mystery. Who would have thunk? Is the idea. How harmony can be achieved amongst such great diversity. Number four, the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. We read in Ephesians 5, starting with verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now that's a remarkable statement right there. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. We wed to Christ. It's the most remarkable thing. You go through your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, on, and you have certain experiences. There may be only so many fresh and remarkable experiences left. And yet here we have assurance that the greatest experiences are yet to come. The wedding of Christ in the church. This is a mystery in that we would understand that someone would love us this much. He is the paragon. He is the acme. He is the highest representation of what love is like, the love that Christ has for his church. It's the model. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is the mystery that someone loves us this much and that there is an incredible event for which yet to hope and that we have great motive for purity. All they that have this truth embraced purify themselves even as he is pure. The writer, apostle of the epistle says, I purpose to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Why do you stay away from bad language and drink and bad images and bad language and all the rest of that? Because you're going to be the bride of Christ. And that is the motive to be pure. Fifth mystery. The mystery of the translation of living saints at the end of the age. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We have an old saying, two things are certain are death and taxes. Well, you might scratch death off of there. Taxes, pretty certain. but we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. That's a mystery. I thought death was certain. No, We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, the remaining who are alive, shall be changed. So here we are mystified by the power of God over a human body, that He can take us and make us immortal and incorruptible. Number six. I have about 10, a little more than that. The mystery of the restoration of God-likeness to man. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness is the opposite of manliness. It's just the contradiction of the way man thinks. For example, we would say the way up is down, right? Whosoever will abase himself shall be lifted up. Whosoever lifts himself up shall be abased. The way up is down. Humility, self-denial. The way to increase is to give away. That's another principle of godliness. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, overflowing your bosom, shall men give. The way to find is to lose. Whoso will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, he shall find it. These seem like contradictions, but that's the mystery of it. We should be thankful for troubles. Be thankful in all circumstances. This is the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning you. We are to be joyful in tribulations. We are to pray for our enemies. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do good to those who despitefully use you. On and on we could go where the way of God is different than the ways of man. But for those who have been redeemed, there's this ongoing restoration as God takes our minds and transforms them to think more and more and more like Christ's. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Number seven, there is the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity, lawlessness, rebellion, disregard for the standards of God, not inquiring as to what is right or wrong, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that means restrains, keeps it in check, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is what's being described here. He who now restrains this iniquity will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then watch what will happen. The mystery of iniquity. One part of the mystery is how it spreads. Don't be an observer of it. Don't get close to it and just be a window gazer, but you don't intend to partake. There's something about iniquity that's defiling and spreading, how it spreads subtly like leaven in bread, and hence the need for innocence and the need for separation from it. We understand something of this. Even now, there's the mystery of iniquity working in our culture. Aren't you mystified, but can you not explain why people are thinking this and doing that and even have this confused and are proud of that? Oh, the mystery of iniquity. Number eight, there is a mystery of the seven stars. We read in Revelation 1 and verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my, that's Christ's, right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now that word for angels there in the Greek is angelos, which means messengers. Some people think that the messengers being described here are pastors of these churches. Some think it is an angel at each church. In either case, they are messengers and they're in the hands of Christ. That's the picture we have there. Messenger to the church in the hand of Christ. Hence, touch not God's anointed. And do not confuse the message with the messenger. The messenger is in the hands of Christ. Number nine, the mystery of Babylon. And there's a reason why we're going through each of these. I'm going to give you a summary statement, which I hope you find profitable in just a moment here. We read in Revelation 17, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And the mystery essentially is this, the bizarre way that the world will band together at the end of the age. All those nations coming together to come to agreements. That's the mystery Babylon. Then the mystery of God. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For in him, here's the mystery of God, in Christ, in that human body, fully man, fully God, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He looks like sort of a normal person. The whole Godhead dwelled in him. Others can't believe that. We understand this mystery because the Lord has given it to us to be stewards of it. God in human flesh. And now finally, the mysteries of the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of God. The cleric was near it, but not in it. Well, what is this kingdom? Explain to us the mystery of the kingdom. Matthew 13, the whole chapter, starting with verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Everybody here is born again. You understand? It's been given to you to know these mysteries. And not just for some kind of mental preoccupation or intrigue. There's a purpose, a design of God behind it. And you and I right well need to know these mysteries, comprehend them, and play them out, act them out, profess them, interpret life via them. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The first one listed in Matthew 13, and we won't go and read each of these, is that of the sower and the seed. Jesus explains that here's the way the Word of God works. It's like seed. And the seed is sown, and some of it gets gobbled up right away by the birds. The birds referring to the devil and demons. Declare the word, and here a demon, the demonic world, seizing that word and taking it away, snatching it away. And for some, the seed gets into soil, which is shallow, and there's a rock bed below it, and no roots. And so when troubles come, they fade. It didn't have the depth. And there are other ones where the seed sinks into the soil deeply, but there's also different kinds of weeds in there. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. That's the nature of some people's hearts. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things choke the word of God and becomes unfruitful. But then there are others for whom the word of God sinks deeply into their souls and brings forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit. That's the nature of the kingdom and the importance of the word. You see how important it is to preach the word of God? How a church must hold high the scriptures? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preach the word, the scriptures say. A second mystery of the kingdom is tares among the wheat. Tares is another word for weeds. You know, in a field, there's a stage in which it's hard to pick out what's a weed and what is the plant that you want to have produce fruit. And that's the way it is sometimes, where most of it looks like this, some looks like that, some's kind of in between, and you're not sure until the harvest comes. And the Lord is teaching that's the way it is here in the church. Here we have 100 people. Maybe 100 of them think they're going to heaven. And maybe 72 of them are and 28 aren't. And it's hard to pick out who it is. And I don't mean to be unkind to anybody, but we are to make sure our salvation, because it could be we who are deceived. But that's the nature of the kingdom. This looks good, that one looks bad, and yet this one might be saved, that one lost. We won't know until the judgment day. Mustard seed. The kingdom starts out the smallest of things and then grows to be the biggest, spreads and spreads and spreads. The kingdom of God is like leaven. How many kinds of leaven does the scripture delineate? Three kinds. There's the leaven of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, and of the Herodians. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees is unbelief. And the leaven of the Herodians is worldliness. But in all those cases, just being around it, you can get corrupted. That's the nature of leaven or of yeast. You put a little bit of yeast in this part of the lump, and the yeast has a way of working its way through the whole lump. So don't deceive yourself that you can be around leaven, unbelief, worldliness, whatever it might be. You like to watch that show. You like to read this book. You like to listen to this comedian. You like to pal around with these people. And it's not going to affect you. You are deceived. Because the nature of the kingdom is it's like leaven. It has the enemy of the kingdom has a corrupting, subtle corrupting influence. Hid treasure. We'll put that also with the pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus was teaching that the kingdom is such that when you find it, you sell everything to take it. You surrender everything. I surrender my future. I surrender my reputation. I surrender my possessions. I surrender my friends, my calling. Everything I place in your hands, I sell all to get Christ. And then finally, the dragnet. We know this. Judgment is coming. There's going to be a sweep of all humanity, and they're going to be brought before the Lord and judged. Some will go to heaven. Some will go to hell. But we know this is coming. Is your soul ready for judgment? Now it's time to return to our original question. Jesus told an inquiring scribe that he was not far from the kingdom of God. And we first ask, what is this kingdom? We know that a kingdom is the territory over which a king rules. Since God made all things, his territory includes everything. In that sense, all people, including the scribe, are in his kingdom. Were you made by God? Then you're under his authority. We are his people, sheep of his pasture, coming before his presence with thanksgiving and his courts with joy. The Lord, he hath made us, not we ourselves, we are his. But we also know that an adversary, the devil, has led a rebellion against the kingdom. That rebellion has not yet completely and finally been quashed. That's coming up. Maybe you heard, I think I may have shared this story sometime in the past. I read of a Japanese soldier off in the jungles somewhere in the Philippines, somewhere off there in some remote island, who was found many years after World War II was over. And he didn't know the war was over. And he was still in his battle gear, still fighting the war, even though it had ended years before. Well, those who are lost from the kingdom of God are sort of like that. What they don't realize is God has rule over all territory. So then in the midst of that territory, there are still those fighting and resisting. But it won't last. That rebellion will be quashed. It just isn't completely yet. Human beings are part of that rebellion, and in that sense are outside the kingdom of God until they bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Now, in Colossians 1:13, we are told, God delivers such people from this dominion of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that is what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and flesh and water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. You cannot enter it until you're born again. So everybody is, in a sense, under the dominion of God, but there are those still fighting that dominion, devil and his people. Now you need to be translated out of that kingdom and placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son. But you must be born again for it to happen. Till then, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. There's only one way to do so. That's by receiving Christ as your Savior. So let's conclude with counsel for those in the kingdom of God's dear Son and to those not far from that kingdom. First, so we're concluding now. The question is, those who are in, are you in the kingdom? If you are, what would be biblical counsel based on what we've just studied? I'd like to give 9 possibilities. See, we are to be good stewards of these mysteries. And what are the benefits? The first is this. If you and I have been given stewardship of the kingdom mysteries, it indicates friendship with God. Now, I can think of 2 people who are described in the Bible as the friends of God. Abraham was a friend of God. Moses was the friend of God. But we also read in 2 Corinthians, around chapter 2, that the deep things of God, God chooses to reveal them to us, His children. And so the fact that He would reveal the deep mysteries to us indicates a friendship with God. Now we read in James, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And the opposite is also true. Conflict and rejection of the world is friendship with God. So to be given steward of the mystery is a compliment to us, the friendship with God. Secondly, it increases our love and appreciation for Him. The more we focus on Him and on these truths, the more we are captivated by Him. Since I eyes have set on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside, so enchained my raptured vision, looking on the crucified. So we are increased in our love and appreciation for Him. Third benefit is that it encourages humility. When you realize all that is going on here and what God is doing, we humbly submit to it. Fourthly, it inspires preoccupation with the will of God. 5, it detaches us from lesser things. 6, it informs about the devil and the world, helps us understand what is going on in this crazy world now, this people deceiving and being deceived. It strengthens the brotherhood of believers. It incites witnessing to the lost. And it establishes us in our faith. Those are 9 benefits I see, and I'm sure there are many more, of having the mysteries of God revealed to us. One more thing. Counsel to those that are near but not in the kingdom. Jesus said to this scribe, now you got to understand the scribe's coming from. Apparently, he doesn't know much about the Lord Jesus, but he hears this diatribe going back and forth, and he's thinking, you know, this guy's got something on the ball here. It's sort of like some rookie coming up to Babe Ruth said, you know, you can swing that bat pretty well. He doesn't comprehend who Jesus is, but he's noticing something favorable here, so he's going to follow out of friendship a little more. He's not far, not in, but he's not far from the kingdom of God. But here's the first observation. To be nearly saved is to be completely lost. It doesn't have to be near. You got to get in. Right? You got to come all the way. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's it. May we pray. Our Father, as we bow our heads and close our eyes and think on what the Scriptures teach us, we see that there is a lot going on that we have not perceived. That there is a kingdom. That there is a means of entrance. That there is a purpose for all who are in. And there is a call for all those who are out. We pray, Lord, for grace. That we might be good stewards of these mysteries. That they might captivate us. That they might be used of God to transform us. And may we be faithful witnesses to them. And if there are people hearing my voice here or elsewhere around the world, we would pray, Lord, that there are those who are not yet in the kingdom, that this would be the day of being translated into it. This would be the day when one comprehends we've all sinned against a holy God, and the wages of sin is death. But that God has commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, is there somebody here today who would be concerned if he or she were to die today where they'd spend eternity? Would this not be the day where it would be good no longer to be near, but to be in the kingdom? And that can occur if a person were to be born again. And the way to do that is to confess one's sins, believe Christ died for them, and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. As we sing our last hymn, Lord, if there's somebody thus moved, have them come forward and declare they want to be saved. Speak to us all through the words of this final hymn and guide us through this day as stewards of the kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final hymn will be number 190 in your gray hymnals. Come, Christians, join to sing. Let's stand together as we sing, please. Josh Hunter, would you close our service in prayer?
Father, we thank you.